All right, please take your Bible and open to Proverbs 17:17 as we continue to look at some issues that we're faced with in the culture in which we live today. I understand that men are the same. I get that, you know, we're born sinners, always been born sinners. But we do face difficulties today, differences today that maybe we haven't exactly dealt with so strongly in the past. So we're trying to look at some of these issues today and trying to take stock of them, trying to stay abreast of what's going on, the challenges that we meet on a daily basis. So Proverbs 17:17. Those willing and able, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the Word of God. The Scripture says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." We're going to deal with the first part of that particular proverb. A friend loves at all times. Pray with me. Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much for the opportunity to be here and to open up your word. It's a precious privilege to be able to do that, because we know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ, and Lord, make us mindful of them, who do not yet share the freedoms that we still do in this country. And while these things may change and may change rapidly, right now, today, all over this country, people can open the Word of God and they can read it and they can study it and it can still impact. We pray for a revival in our country, that your Spirit will overwhelm our country and overwhelm our leaders in such a way that they are turning back to you. They're finding out that the ways of the flesh do not work. They're finding out that the ways of selfishness do not work, and that we need to turn back to a God who loves us and who has principles to guide our lives by. Help us, Lord. We long for a revival, if it's all possible, and it may not be. It may be the coming of Christ that you have in mind and that you're preparing us for. And even so, we say, "Come, Lord Jesus." But Lord, help us to choose our friends carefully. We live in an age which is difficult to do that. Finding friends today, true friends, is difficult. But Father, I pray that you would help us to pray about that and be careful in who we hang around with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. So we've been looking at some issues today, or these past couple of weeks, some pressing issues for the Christian. Our culture is vastly different. There's all kinds of I don't know what you would call it, sexual freedom or what, I don't know, but there's a liberty today in the area of sexuality that has not really been there in our country before. And so we've looked at facing this particular issue. There are sexual images, sexual language. We're inundated in our society with sexual content. So we've looked at that. And then last week we looked at the idea of technology and social media and the fact that they have literally stolen our attention today. They consume our minds. Everywhere you look, people are on their phones, they're on their computers, they're watching the TV, they're involved in downloading some kind of music or whatever the case may be, and it's consuming us. They now have things on your phone and your iPads and stuff that tell you how much time you're actually spending on that particular media. And it's a good thing, actually. Sometimes we just get caught up in it. We don't realize what we're doing and how long we're doing it. And so if you have that option available to you, I'd encourage you to use that option. You might be surprised at how much time you're spending and how much time is being consumed by the social media. Well, there's one more area that I'm going to deal with that I think it's needful for us to deal with, and that's as adults and particularly as children. And that is this area of friendships. Who they choose as their friends, or maybe who chooses them. You know, something can work both ways. People can choose you and you can choose them as well. And so we need to be aware of what's going on. Parents need to be aware and know who their child is hanging out with. And you need some input as far as a parent as to who their friend is to be. And God has created us to enjoy our relationships. There's no doubt about that. God has created us to have relationships, and there are various levels of intimacy in all of those relationships. course, husbands and wives share the most intimate level of relationship. And then there's the family relationships that we have with our parents and that we have with each other as siblings, you know, brothers and sisters, the next level of relationship. And then there's the relationship of friends that we have, close friends that we choose, that we hang out with. And then there's your social relationships, and there's your co-worker relationships. And then there's just the people that you meet, you know, walking down the street, whatever the case may be. People that you come into contact with. So we interact with people all the time in many different ways and, of course, in many different situations that we find ourselves in. The home, the work, the school, your job, just at the park at church, somebody standing in line at Walmart. We're constantly interacting with people all the time. And we need to be aware of what's going on around us. We are impacting others' lives, and others are impacting our lives as well in these relationships. And people who you don't even know can impact you. People you've never met before can impact your life. You know, if you're sitting at a stoplight and the person in front of you is on their phone and the light's turned green and you're ready to go, it impacts your life. You know, you're wanting to do something to spur them on, you know, to wake them up, you know, and get them going. And it can ruin a perfectly good day. You know, you can have somebody cut you off in line and it can ruin a perfectly good day. It impacts your life. You don't even know these people, but they still have an impact on your life. So yeah, we're constantly impacting each other's life, interacting with each other everywhere all the time. But there's a special impact that I want to talk about this morning, and that is particularly the impact of our friendships. Whether you're a child or whether you're an adolescent, whether you're an adult, doesn't make any difference. We all have to deal with friendships. The Bible uses the word friend 63 times. It uses the plural friends 53 times, and it uses the word friendship twice. It's like 118 times in the Scriptures that the Bible talks about friends. That's a lot. 118 times. Some derivative of the word friend. The writer of this particular proverb tells us why friends have such a powerful impact upon us. A friend loves at all times. The key to friendship, he says, the bottom line of friendship is still love. Now, it's not the same kind of intimate love that you know, spouses share with each other. But nonetheless, there is the reality of love, of phileo, a friendly love that we have with each other. And I want to remind you that anywhere you see the word love, I want to remind you that also involved in that is the idea of influence. Influence. Now, I want to explain that. I want to go into detailed explanation of what that means. It's the influence that we have on each other that God is most concerned about. That influence we have on each other can be good, it can be bad. It can be helpful, or it can be detrimental. That influence is there with everybody that you meet. And so we need to deal with that. And we need to talk about it a little bit here. A friend loves at all times. A friend influences at all times. And that's really what he's saying there. You know, have you ever noticed that somebody that's been a real friend, that maybe you, for some reason or another, that friendship, you're separated from that person, you go your different ways, you know, and you don't see each other for months, you don't see each other for years, and all of a sudden you have this opportunity to come back together with that friend, and it's like you haven't even missed a step. You ever notice that? Really good friends, you haven't seen each other, but all of a sudden you have this opportunity to see each other, and boom, you're already back in the saddle with them. It's just like old things. It's like nothing has changed. You're just kind of catching up on. That is the impact of loving each other. Loving each other. That's what it does. There are people that we call friends who really don't love us. And I guess the most famous example of this, of course, would be Judas. You know, he called himself a friend of Jesus, all right. And I don't know if you'd asked him if he loved Jesus. He might have said, you know, I love Jesus a lot. But he really wanted to cash in on Jesus' kingdom. He really wasn't a friend to Jesus Christ. He really wanted to take control of the situation. He had control of the money, and he thought if he had control of the money, then he could have access to more power and more money. He was into control because he was into getting into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That was his whole goal. Money and power. Money and power from control. There are a lot, I want to tell you, there are a lot of Judases still out there. Judases who want to control your children. Judases who want power over your children. Judases who want to use your children. There are children out there who know nothing about love, who want to be friends with your child so that they can get whatever they can from your child or even from you. Now, I mean, even as adults, you got to be careful about who you befriend. Because they're going to try to use you as well. They may claim to be your child's friend, but they're actually... Have you ever seen two children together, playing together, or working together? And you see one child in particular seems to be controlling, literally controlling the other child. Either they're using their personality, or they're using making their promises, or whether they're threatening, or whether they're using their knowledge, or whether they're using their money, it doesn't make any difference. They're wanting to control your child. The difference between them and a true friend is influence, not control. Influence. True friends influence you. They do not try to control you or overpower you. Listen to this. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." That is God describing influence. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27:17. That's not about power. That is about influencing each other for greater growth, sharpening each other through conversation and through behavior, helping each other do that which is good, helping each other become a better person. That's what it means to sharpen each other. You know, friends don't force each other. They encourage each other by living a life in such a manner that somebody else wants to follow them, that somebody else wants to follow the example that they're leaving behind. You ever seen somebody in something that you wanted to copy? Something about their life. You said, man, I like the way they're doing that, or I like the way they're representing themselves. And you've seen that, you say, you know, I want that in my life. That is the power of influence. Influence. Improving yourself. That's what friends do. Now, the devil has perverted true friendship today. I think the devil has really taken friendship and he's lowered it to the lowest possible level possible. You say, what is that? Just having fun. Just having fun. I think most people today consider a friend as the person that they have the most fun with. That's the bottom line. If I'm having fun with this person, then we must be great friends. The more fun we have, the greater friends that we are. That seems to be the way people think today. And I'm not, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not against having a good time, okay? I'm not against enjoying one another. I'm not against having fun. And I'm not against clean entertainment at all. What I'm concerned with is that most often this is the only thing that matters. This is the only thing that determines the basis of your relationship with somebody. Whereas the Bible says here that friendship is like iron sharpening iron. A close friend contributes to you and helps you develop, specifically as a child of God, into a better Christian, into a better believer. So what I'm saying is just don't laugh your life away, okay? if you laugh your life away, you're basically, wasting your life. So when we choose good friends, choose a friend that's going to have a good influence upon you. And you say, well, preacher, you're sounding pretty negative. You're sounding pretty deadbeat and all that kind of stuff. Well, listen to this. This is what the Bible says. In Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. What? Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's not all fun and games, folks. That's not all an easy life. There are times when friends are genuinely honest with each other and they tell each other things that may hurt at the time that they're said. But we tell those things to each other because we're iron sharpening iron and we're trying to improve our walk with the Lord. So there are times, yes, when it's painful to be a good friend. It's not always easy to be a good friend. But this is the purpose of it all, is to help us to be better. Now, I'm not giving you a license to say, okay, you know, my friend needs to be told something, so I'm going to go out here with a verbal 2x4. I'm going to beat him to a pulp. No. Okay? You still be kind. You still be gentle. You still be soft. You still be humble. The Bible says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You know, I hear this a lot today, and I understand it. You know, I just need to vent. I got to vent. Well, I understand that. I vent. But the way we vent needs to be according to the Scriptures, beloved. Needs to be cool. We don't have a right to vent in a disdainful, backbiting way. We need to be careful about it. Because we are going to stand before God. We're going to give an accounting of every word that comes out of our mouth. That's what the Scripture says. So being a friend is not always fun and games. The goal of true friendship is to help each other grow in the Lord. Here's an interesting thought. Is it possible to have too many friends? Is it possible for you to have too many friends? You say, well, our first reaction is, what? Why? I don't think so. Listen to the Scriptures. In Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man of too many friends comes to ruin. What? That's what the proverb says. A man of too many friends comes to ruin. How in the world could that possibly be in the Scriptures? God wants us to have friends, but then He tells us we can have too many friends. How is that possible? Because of the very nature of friendships. Not everybody can be a friend. Being a friend and accepting a friend requires prayer, because God is going to lead you to the people He wants to influence your life. God is going to bring the people into your life that He wants into your life. You are in Fayetteville, Arkansas, not by a chance, folks. You're living where you live, not by a chance. The people around you in your circle are not there by chance. God has put you where you are. But you must take stock. You must take stock of what God's plan is, what God's goal is for your life. You say, well, why didn't the Bible say you can have too many friends? Because friends require a lot of time. The better the friendship, the deeper the friendship, the more intimate the friendship, the more time it's probably going to require. Here's the deal. You can have so many friends requiring so much time and so much effort and so much energy because you're with your friends and you're going here and you're going there and you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to plan this and you got to plan that, that you run out of time to study your Bible, to meditate, to pray, to memorize, and even to go to church. Because you have so much going on with all your friends that the Lord gets put on the back burner. And so the Bible warns us against that. He knows what can happen. The danger of too many friends is that it drains your time. Time away that you need to be spending with the Lord. Now, another problem is, though, this is kind of the opposite side of the coin, is that it's getting harder and harder to find good friends. It's getting harder and harder to find faithful people. It's getting harder and harder to find people who are moral. The Bible warns us about that. In Luke 21:16, it says, "But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death." Jesus says, wait. You're going to have friends who are going to betray you. But he doesn't end there. He goes on, he says, hey, look, even your parents, even your mom and dad may betray you. Even your brother may betray you. Even your sister may betray you. This is heavy stuff that he's talking about here. He said things are going to become so bad before Jesus comes back that people can be afraid for their own skin. And they would rather they live than you live. If it's going to cost them their lives, they're going to turn you in to escape with their lives. See, we don't know what we're going to do when the pressure really comes on. People say your friends, they'll turn their back on you if they think being a friend with you is going to cost them their lives or their livelihood. Well, they're going to be ostracized. And Jesus warns us about that. There are times when people you love and who claim to love you, things will get hard. And they're going to turn their back on you because they cannot stand the pressure of persecution. We don't know what we're going to do until the pressure really comes on us. And some people that you dearly love, dearly trust in, are going to turn their backs on you. How are you going to respond when somebody that you have spent time with and you've invested in, they've invested with you and your family even, how are you respond when the very people that you love the most and who have claimed to love you decide they don't want anything to do with you anymore? What are you going to do when that happens? Well, let me ask you this. What did Jesus do when he hung on the cross and they crucified him? They say, God, send some fire down from heaven and destroy them, burn them up. I'm tired of this. No, that's what he did. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. How are you going to respond to betrayal? How are you going to respond? Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Are you ready for that? Well, the point is, we don't need a lot of friends. And while that sounds selfish, I know it sounds selfish, the fact of the matter is that the most important relationship we have in life is with the Lord. That's it. And so he warns us to take care of our time, to make sure we have time to please the Lord, to grow in a relationship with him, to grow spiritually. And then one more point I want to make. The Bible says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what relation, or what fellowship has light with darkness? You hear what Paul said there? He says, you need to be careful about the people you hang around with. About the people you're binding yourself to. He says, don't be bound together with unbelievers. Because there's something terribly wrong with somebody who says, I am a Christian, I am a child of God. And at the same time, their very close relationship is with someone who's not a Christian, who's not a believer. Something's wrong in that relationship. The very life of a true Christian, the very life of a true Christian is going to be offensive to an unbeliever. Because they come from two different totally perspectives in life. Two totally different perspectives. And they do not agree. And this is what Paul is warning us about here. If a Christian is truly living his Christian life, you know what the Bible says about a Christian living his Christian life? He says his life is going to be offensive. It's going to be offensive to an unbeliever. An unbeliever don't want anything to do with it. You see, when we're saved, we put away old things and old lives. We don't enjoy the same shows that we used to watch. We don't enjoy them. Something's wrong if we're still enjoying a worldly life. The Holy Spirit convicts us to be a holy person. to be a pure person. Thus, Holy Spirit convicts us of worldly desires and worldly lusts and worldly goals. Something's wrong. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:26, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Leads them astray. Lost people have different desires. And their number one desire is not to know God. The number one of a desire of a lost person is not to know God. The number one desire of a saved person is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy soul. That is the number one desire of a lost person. And so he's in direct conflict with somebody who's lost. They can't be on the same plane. They can't be. It's an impossibility. A lost person, he warns us here, is going to lead the righteous down the wrong road. A lost person cannot give good biblical advice. You want biblical advice? You're going to go to a lost person and get biblical advice? You got a decision to make? You're going to turn to your best friend who's lost? You're going to try to get advice from them? They don't come from the Bible standards. They don't come from a biblical worldview. They cannot give you encouragement in the Lord. They might give you worldly encouragement, but they cannot give you worldly encouragement from the Word of God. The Bible says, do not be deceived. And we get deceived. He warns us, look, here's the danger. You can be deceived about these things. Bad company corrupts good morals. You see, if our best friend is an unbeliever, that's our best friend, we are living in direct opposition to the Word of God. We're living in direct opposition to the Word of God. And that's what he's saying. There is no true fellowship between light and darkness. He warns us of that. And I have counseled people against this, folks. You know, I have admonished people to get out of a relationship. I have refused to marry people. I have refused to marry people. Because one is lost and one claims to be saved. I have refused to marry people, even though both of them are religious. Because one is coming from a religious standpoint of works and the other is coming from a religious standpoint of the grace of God. I have fought these things because the Bible commands me to. Don't get romantically involved with somebody who is not a believer. You're only asking for heartache. You're only asking for trouble down the road. And it will come. It will come. Trust me, it will come. It may not be. It may be later than sooner, but it's going to come. It's going to come. You say, well, preacher, you're getting a little harsh because the Bible tells us that we're supposed to love everybody. Immediately, it pops in your mind, doesn't it? Boom. Wait a minute. The Bible says we're to love all people. Even lost people. That's what the Bible says. You know, I'm with you 100%. That's what the Bible does say. But we love lost people only in a sense that they need the gospel. Our best friends, they need the gospel. Everything in our relationship with lost people is to point them to Jesus Christ. Constantly, constantly, constantly point them to Jesus. You say, well, Jesus walked on the earth. He dealt with lost people. He loved lost people. But he was constantly pointing lost people to Jesus Christ. In all of his relationships, he was pointing lost people. He healed people. He took care of people because he wanted to bring them to Christ. A saving knowledge of who he was. We are to take care of the widows. We are to take care of the orphans. We're commanded to do all kinds of good works for lost people. But the goal is the gospel. Not friendship. I hear a lot about friendship evangelism today. Light and darkness do not mix. Your only goal is to bring the lost to Christ. Then Then you can establish friendship. Then you can establish friendship. Then you have a commonness that you don't have otherwise. Jesus interacted with people, but it was to bring them to Christ. Bring them to Christ. Lost people are still saved through prayers and through good works done toward them by believers, Christians. But to have an intimate relationship with an unbeliever is asking for trouble, because things can go wrong real quick. I mean, real quick. Boom. In a heartbeat. Things should change in that relationship. The truest friend we have, of course, is Jesus Christ. The Bible says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Why did he lay down his life? Why did he love them? So that they'd have eternal life. So they'd go to heaven when they face the end of life. That relationship we have with Christ outweighs any physical human relationship that we have on the earth. It's supreme. It dictates all other relationships. Christ is not coming in second. He's first in all your relationships. First. This morning, I trust that you know Christ. If not, you need to know Him. He's your truest friend. He died for you. You say, well, my friend would die for me. And your friend might die for you. But when your friend dies for you, they're not going to give you the kind of righteousness that you need to stand before God. And when your friend dies for you, they're not going to give you eternal life. They don't have the power to give you eternal life. A relationship with the Father. There's only one who has that kind of power. And His name is Jesus. And you need Him if you're without Him. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to come and help us with an invitation hymn this morning. The only relationship that's going to carry you into eternity is that through the substitute called Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, whose blood can cover all your sins and make you right before God. Nobody else can do that. I don't care how much you love somebody else, how much somebody else loves you. They can't do that. Jesus can. And He's the only one. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to introduce our hymn, and then we're going to pray.
519.
All right, let's stand together while you're turning to that particular hymn, and we're going to pray. Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for the opportunity to open Your Word today and to be challenged by the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be true friends in that we share the gospel with the lost. True friends in the sense that we elevate each other, we edify each other, we build each other up in our walk in this world, in our Christian walk, in our desire to represent You. Lord, we need each other. We need the encouragement. We need the influence that we can have upon each other. We want examples. We want to be examples that will encourage other people. Help us to find examples and friends that encourage us to walk close to You, Father. Not just exist. Not just live and breathe and die. Not just to, let's not put You in second place and behind our friends, behind our even our family, behind our mom and dads. Lord, have mercy upon us that we might put You first. We might recognize the seriousness of serving You. Because one day that's all that's going to matter is we're going to stand before You on Judgment Day and You're going to look at our lives and You're going to say, how have You served me? And will we hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant? Is that what we want to hear? Is that really what we want to hear? Does it consume us to be like Christ? Does it consume us to put everything Christ said first and foremost? Because when we do that, life will be enjoyable. May not be without persecution, but it will be with the joy of the Lord as our supreme desire. Forgive us of our sins, they are many. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.